So we're in Acts chapter 3. This morning I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to attempt to go through a chapter and a half. Okay, so that means I kind of got to go a little bit faster. And so I don't like lose you, I'm not going to read the whole chapter and a half right now. We're going to kind of break it into little segments, all right? So if you want to take some notes, you can in your bulletin. But we're going to look over, so remind yourself what's happened. Holy Spirit has come. The whole 120 of them were empowered. There was this sound of a noise that drew people over, and they heard this gospel being presented in their own language. Peter stands up. He proclaims what Christ has done, right? And then at the end of that chapter tells us that 3,000 people came to faith that day, and as a result, there was this unified church that was praying together and gathering together and sharing resources together and taking the Lord's Supper together, right? And so it said they were growing in favor with both God and with the people around them, and it was a wonderful time. So then we come to chapter 3, and we see this significant event happen in the life of the early church. What we have here is this miraculous healing of a man that's born lame. Okay, so look with me the first 10 verses. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood, and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. All right, so let's pause here for a minute. Just kind of set the tone. In Jewish culture, one of the things that was significant was giving resources to help those who were needy. And in that day, when you had some kind of physical ailment, you were blind, you were lame, you were unable to work, right? You would often be brought, carried down to the temple or a place where the religious people would go. And as people would go in, they would maybe just chunk some change at you, right? To feel good about themselves. I don't know if you've ever done that, but likelihood is we kind of do that maybe in our own certain way, right? We just throw something at them. And so they're there collecting alms. And to be honest, this still happens globally. When I was in Morocco, I remember very clearly on Friday, the day when one of the tenets of Islam is to give alms, and they would go on Friday to the mosque, and these individuals would just line the streets and be crying out stuff in Arabic as I walked by, wanting you to give stuff to them, food, money, resources, right? Just panhandling, kind of like what we have maybe on some of our streets, but I know we're kind of callous to that, right? We think maybe they could get a job, maybe it's just scamming the system, whatever the deal is. But in this situation, legitimate. This guy from birth has had whatever the lame issue was in his life, and in such a way that he could not walk, probably couldn't take great care of himself, so he's brought down to the gate hoping to get some type of resources to help him. You notice what goes on? Notice the disciples. Just notice how the gospel has changed them. Lots of religious people are probably walking right past that man. They've probably seen him there hundreds of times. They've probably ignored him. They don't really care much about him probably at all. But notice the text tells us that Peter and John, they stop. They took note of him, right? That's in many ways what the gospel should do to us. It should change our heart. We should be more compassionate, more observant of those around us, looking and identifying those who are in need, those who are struggling, those who can use help. So many times, the way that the gospel is communicated is through first meeting a physical need. I mean, think about Jesus. He would heal people, and then he would tell the gospel, right? He would feed people, share the gospel. And this is what they're doing as well. They see somebody, and the text tells us that they gazed at him, they looked at him, they caught his attention. and that individual caught their attention. Verse 4, Peter gazed directly at him. And Peter says to this man, look, I don't have any gold or silver to give you, but really the thing that I have that's most valuable to me, I can give. And he goes on and he tells them this message, this glorious statement about, in the name of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Look at verse 6. So he invokes the name of Jesus and he tells this man to walk. Well, that idea of calling on the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the idea there is when you're invoking him, it's as if you're asking his power to move in the work. So in many ways, what Peter is doing here is he's saying, it's not me, it's not my power, it's not my might, but by the power, by the might, by the authority of Christ Jesus, walk. Now, if you're this man, what do you think? I don't know. Well, maybe he thinks, I'm not sure this is going to work. Maybe he thinks, you know what, I've been lame my whole life and nothing else has helped. Why don't I try? I don't know what goes through his mind. But what we do see is that Peter and then they reach down their hand and they help him. And as he gets up, he starts to feel that his body is being transformed. He's feeling something that he's never felt before in his life. He was lame from birth. And yet now he's growing stronger. Notice what it says. He rises up, verse 7. His feet and his ankles were made strong. And this, can you just imagine what is going through now in his life? I mean, he's able to walk in his immediacy as he wants to run and jump and celebrate. He is well. But it's not just that he's physically well. Notice what it says that he immediately does. He leapt and he stood and he began to walk and he entered the temple with them. Now, for us, we don't really get that, but in those days, they weren't allowed in the temple. They were taken to the door, to the gate, but because of deformities and because of those things, they didn't go in. So here it is, this guy, for the very first time in his life, not only is he walking, but he's able to enter into the temple to celebrate and to give thanks to this God who's healed him. And then all around, notice, the people start looking. Is it that the guy who was lame from birth? What has happened in his life, right? Notice what it says. And people saw him, and they saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. They're wondering, what has happened? What is going on in our community? I mean, first we hear of these people coming to faith because of some amazing thing happening in a house. Now I look over and this guy is walking and he's praising God for what's happening in his life, right? I mean, there's this amazement that's going on in his mind. Let me just pause here for a minute and address the issue of this miraculous healing. The question that sometimes gets raised is, does this still happen today? Are miraculous healings still something that happens today? Okay. Well, let me kind of preface the answer I'm going to give by first saying, I believe that God can and does heal in his own way, right? He can. Through the prayers of his people, somebody who has cancer, somebody who's sick, God can move and they can go back and they can have test results run and they're like, I don't know what to tell you, but it's gone, right? I mean, you hear testimonies of that. I believe that happens. Doesn't happen all the time. God doesn't always heal that way. But I do think that's not what I'm talking about. Can God heal that way? What we're getting at is there some type of gift that a Christian may have where they have the ability through laying on of hands, through speaking, that they can look at an individual and communicate in such a way that that person is able to be healed. It makes sense, kind of what we're talking about here? It's a little bit different. So there's three general options. One option, people would say, yes, that still happens. People can go and they can lay hands on people and those people can be physically healed. Now, let me guard you against saying, yeah, I see Benny Hinn do it on TV. That stuff's not true. I just want to get that out there. You may disagree with me, but I don't think that's of the Lord. It doesn't honor the Lord. It's not bringing praise to his name. And there's story after story of how that's just kind of a manipulation in many ways with earphones and knowing about people's names and that sort of stuff. But is it possible for a person in America, a Christ-honoring, Bible-believing person to walk into somebody's home, walk into a hospital, and to heal that person? Well, some would say yes. Some will say, no, I think that gift has ceased. Okay? That special gift was used in Acts and in the early church to authenticate the message. Because they didn't have the New Testament. It was being written. They're walking around and they're telling you there's power in Jesus' name, right? And so they would say that God, through the Holy Spirit, gave them the ability to heal those who were lame. And then if you always notice, when they would heal somebody, it was always then followed by, let me tell you about the healer. Let me show you that the message I'm communicating is true. So they saw it as a means to authenticate the message. Okay. But since now we have the entire New Testament and there's no more need for divine revelation because that's been revealed, they would say that it ceased. Okay. A third option that some would argue is maybe a hybrid. So maybe then you would say, well, then that's not really ceased. Well, the hybrid version would be something of this nature. Where there is God's word, those types of things don't necessarily happen. But where there's not God's word, or there's not a copy of God's word, or there's missionaries overseas who are in hard places where there's no gospel and they're trying to translate the Bible and they're living amongst these very difficult people, right? And they come into this village or this community and they say, let me tell you about Jesus. Is it possible that God gives the ability to heal and to thus authenticate the messenger? Whereas in America, in places where we have 7 or 8 or 10 Bibles at our house, that God says, this is enough. Is that possible? Right? For me, and I'm just going to tell you where I'm at, this is not a primary doctrinal issue, right? There's levels. First level would be something like Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's non-negotiable. If you believe differently than that, you're not saved. Not by Travis's standard, but by God's. You can't believe salvation is through any other means except through Christ. A secondary issue would be something like baptism. As Southern Baptists, we believe baptism is an outward symbol of an inward act, right? But you have groups like Presbyterians who would say, no, it's more of like part of a covenant. It's a sign. So there's differences where that causes denominations. That's a second level issue. A third level issue would be something like this. Cessationists. Has the miraculous stopped? What about end times? Is there a rapture or not? Is there a millennial or not, right? Those things don't divide. It's just differences of understanding and interpretation. And we can be in the same church, and we can all love Christ, and we can all be Bible believers, and we just have a little bit of a different perspective on how this gift or thing works. Does that make sense? So regardless of where you fall on this, don't be like, well, they're wrong and I can't go to that church or I don't agree with that. So, no, it's just a very low level of difference. For me, having said that, I probably lean to the third level. I think where there is the scripture, that is God's testimony. We're called to proclaim that and to teach that. But I do think hearing testimonies of missionaries and others in far countries where they're trying to advance the gospel, where there is no gospel, and you hear of them seeing amazing, miraculous things happen, I think it's possible, right? I think it's possible. I don't know if that's satisfying for you, but that's where I fall, right? So I don't think you're necessarily going to see a bunch of like somebody giving the gift of healing and going around and just being able to heal people. I'll just pause there. Because, I mean, why don't they go to the hospital? If that's their gift, and why don't you see more of that? Right, sort of thing. Why is it only at a church service? And why is it only at, right? I mean, that's really their gift. They didn't do it at church here. They did it out on the streets in ministry, proclaiming Christ. Seems like that's what missionaries do. Okay, so anyway, we're going to deal with that all throughout the rest of this chapter, or this book, though, these miraculous healings. And again, every time a healing happens, it is to proclaim Christ, which is what we see here as well. So the event is this miraculous healing. But now notice the explanation for what has happened. It's his power in the risen Christ. So, look in verse 11. And he clung to Peter and John. I mean, wouldn't you? These men have just impacted your life in an amazing way. So he's just hanging around these two guys. He's clinging to them. And all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. And they were astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. So here's the message. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety, that's just another way of saying our own spiritualness, that we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Let me just pause there. It's interesting that he calls him servant Jesus. Why? Why do you think he's doing that? I think it's a reference back to the Old Testament. He's talking to Jewish people. He's just said Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of our ancestors, and he's referencing a servant. It should call to mind the servant Psalms in Isaiah and in the book of Psalms. God has talked about a suffering servant in Isaiah. This was him, the servant Christ Jesus. I think he's trying to draw their minds to Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, especially this passage of God's servant coming to give his life. So, God of our fathers glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. Remember in the story in Luke, who shall I release? And he wants to get rid of Jesus, and the Jews come and say, no, give us Barabbas. Right? And he says he hadn't done anything wrong. And they say, let his blood be on us and our descendants. That's kind of what they say in Matthew as well. You denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Verse 14. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see now, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So he's not saying, yes, because I'm spiritual, yeah, because I have this gift. He's saying the reason this man is walking is because Christ, whom was crucified, has raised, been risen. And that power that raised Christ is at work raising and healing and providing for people like this guy. You get it? He's drawing people and pointing them to Christ. And then in verse 17, he says this statement. And now, brothers, he calls them brothers because they're Jews. He's speaking to his Jewish brethren. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Let me just pause there. What is he getting at there? Is ignorance of the law an excuse? Well, I think what he's getting at here is, in the Old Testament, when you go to places like Numbers and a couple other places, when they would offer sacrifice, it would say, when you unintentionally sin, when you sin in ignorance, when you sin by accident, you know what they would say, offer this animal or bring this grain offering or do this sort of thing, right? Do you know what's given for willful, deliberate, knowing sin? Nothing. There is no offering suggested. Meaning, if you're willfully choosing to violate God's law, there wasn't a sacrifice that was to be made. A little interesting. Now, do I think Christ has paid for all of our debt? Yes. But I think it's a pause for us as well in our lives to ask ourselves, is what I just did, did I do it by accident, or was I willfully choosing to do it, believing in my mind, okay, I'm going to do this, but I know God will forgive me, so I'll just sin, and then I'll ask God to forgive me later. That's kind of like an intentional sin sort of thing, right? So I think what he's telling them is, what you did, you acted in ignorance. You didn't understand what you were doing by having Christ crucified. So I think what he's trying to get at, So there's hope, there's repentance, there's opportunity. Again, he's drawing him back to the Jewish understanding of atonement, right? So you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, verse 18. But God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, and thus was fulfilled. Therefore, repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. So he says, you killed the Messiah, this suffering servant. You acted in ignorance. What I'm telling you to do then is to repent so that your sins can be atoned for, wiped out, covered over, dealt with. And then he goes on in verses 22 and following, and he says, look, this, what I'm telling you, was all throughout the prophets. Verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, who came after him. They proclaimed these days. They foretold of where you're living right now. So he's just preaching this evangelistic message. Yes, this man has been healed, but what is most important is because of Christ's resurrection, you can have forgiveness for your sins. Well, verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning all of you from your wickedness. So he's saying, don't just marvel at this healing. Repent and believe in the, what? The healer. But look what happens. The evaluation of that message is some are going to believe and others are going to ignore. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I'm just going to kind of walk through this quickly. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Notice what verse 2 says. They were greatly annoyed, ticked off, bothered. Why? Because John and Peter were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They thought if we kill this man, that'll put an end to this. But what they're seeing is it hasn't stopped. And in fact, now all these followers of Jesus, they keep going around and telling people that he was raised from the grave. It's bothering them. So what happens? Verse 3. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already the evening. So here it is. You see, in many ways, the first example of Christian persecution. Christ is being preached. They're arrested. What were they doing? Christ is risen. He healed this man. And the religious leaders didn't like it. They took him to jail. But look. Look at verse 4. But many of those who heard the word, what? They believed. They believed what John and what Peter had communicated. And notice what it says. And the number of men came to about 5,000. So we often think about Acts chapter 2 and we say, oh my gosh, 3,000 people got saved in one day. But do you notice in this man's healing, 2,000 people came to faith? I mean, think about that. It's similar to John chapter 9, right? Remember that man's born blind from birth and Jesus heals him and then that man goes and gives testimony about God working in his life. The Jewish people didn't like it, the Jewish leaders. Here in this man, think about it. This man was born this way and God is using his purpose for this man's life to bring 2,000 individuals to faith. Would you be willing for that? I don't know. I mean, it's maybe a tough question to ask. But this man's suffering and his lameness was not without purpose. And at the right moment, at the right time, God used that lameness to bring about salvation to 2,000 people. So you have some who are believing and you have others who are rejecting and ignoring the message. So look what happens. The next day they come and they stand before the rulers and they ask them, look at verse 7, by what authority, by what power, who are you doing this from? Right? Who is it that's given you the authority to share this message? In verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people of the elders, if we're being examined today because of the good deed which we did to a crippled man, and by which means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, and by him this man is standing before you well. They didn't change the message, did they? Same thing he's been preaching out there. He's preaching right in the midst of his arrestment. He's preaching this to those who have authority over him. This Jesus, verse 11, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, very quickly, what he's saying there is, look, this Jesus is the only way of salvation. There's no other way. There's no other name. There's no other means. There's not many roads lead to God. It's not you pick your own path and you make it there if you're a good spiritual person. There is no other name. There's one man, one mediator, Christ Jesus, between God and us. He is our great high priest. He's the one who experienced our suffering and pain. He's the one that God poured out his wrath upon so that we could have forgiveness. That's this message that's being communicated over and over and over again. So verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, you should highlight that, circle that. Look who God used. Not PhD theologians, common, uneducated people. Not saying that's what you are, but I'm just getting at the idea that you don't have to have all this Bible knowledge. What you have to know is this: God has changed my life. I believe what the scripture says. And a person who lives in that sort of way, God will use. God will use. They were uneducated common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized, because here it is, that they had been with Jesus. Now, he meant they walked with him, they had been with him, but like, what a great assessment if people thought that about us. I could tell they've been with Jesus. They walk with him, pray with him, study his word. And seeing the man who was healed beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. When they had commanded them to leave the council, they were conferring with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that of a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to everybody in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." You cannot deny personal testimony. You can't deny that there's a miracle that's happened. Everybody knows this man was lame from birth, and now they see him walking. What are we going to do? We can't deny that. But in order, verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at the name of Jesus. Look at Peter's statement. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." You hear what he's saying there? Okay, you're the government authority, right? And if you think this is wrong, you've got to deal with that. But as for me, my conscience bears witness that you will not cause me to stop proclaiming Christ. Doesn't matter what you tell me, doesn't matter the laws, doesn't matter what you do to me. Christ has changed my life in such a way that I'm willing to experience whatever hardships you bring because I believe that he's been raised. That's what he's saying. It's a good thing for us to think through as the government changes and the government makes stands, and right, we're seeing it with like bakers and flower maker, or you know, bakers and you know, people who do flowers and photographers and others. Yeah, not flower makers, but people. Look, I'm saying a lot of words up here. You're going to mess up a couple. All right, so those types of people, right? The government's pressing them, and they're saying, "No, we're going to do it." Hobby Lobby, they decide they're going to live according to their standard, right? So. That kind of thing here. We're going to do what we need, what we feel like we have to do standing before the Lord. Verse 21, and when they had further threatened Peter and John, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So what he's getting at is, look, this guy was this way from birth. It wasn't a trick. It wasn't something that just happened. Like maybe he injured his knee a couple of weeks ago and Peter and John rubbed some ointment on it and now he's able to walk sort of thing. I mean, this guy has been this forever from birth. And we can't deny that. And we're going to see later on in this chapter how they respond as the disciples do. But let me just give you a couple of takeaways from this text, some points to consider and take home and figure out how maybe this applies to you. I know it's a lot of stuff, but I wanted to get the whole chapter. First question to ask ourselves is this: are you available to be used by God to meet the needs of others? Right? I mean, just think about that. When Jesus would go along the way, he noticed people. Peter and John, even though they were involved in their daily lives and their activities, they noticed people. God has people all around us that need help. Maybe it's physical help, maybe it's financial help. But what they really need is spiritual help. And are you available? Are you open? Are you seeing the downtrodden? And I'm not just talking about homeless people and people their lives are on skid row type of thing. I'm talking about people that you work with that maybe nobody else in your office or at the dentist or wherever it is that you're at, that they notice them, but that God's given you eyes to see this person's hurting. This person has a need. This person needs to know about the hope of Christ. You available. God has you where you're at for a purpose, Are you available to speak into the lives of others? Maybe for some of you, the question is, will you trust Christ for your lameness? Now, I know that sounds kind of funny to students. You're pretty lame sort of thing. But the idea is this. Look, every one of us are lame in this dynamic. We're born that way. We're born in sin, and we have sin issues. We have struggles. And for some of you, maybe there are things that are controlling your life. Maybe some of the things, they're debilitating. Maybe they're addictions. Maybe they're thought patterns. Maybe some of you are just in the bondage of sin and of death, and you're hopeless. I want you to hear what Peter and James said. There is healing, physical healing, but spiritual healing in Christ. Just as that man got up and walked and was set free from the thing that had kept him in bondage, even today, by faith in the risen Christ, you can be set free as well. Whatever it is, whatever the addiction is, whatever the struggle is, whatever it is that's holding you in your life, causing you to feel this way, there's freedom, forgiveness, life. Again, for us as believers, will we speak for the Lord, or will we trust others' opinions? Will we let the opinions of others silence us? Peter and John said what? You do what you got to do, but God has changed my life in such a way that I can't but help to talk about him. So I'm not going to be obnoxious. They weren't obnoxious about their communication of the gospel, but they weren't intimidated by it. They weren't intimidated by their threats. And they said, look, we're going to share Christ. And for some of us, I think we fear man's opinion way more than we want to obey the Lord. Right? He's called us to share. He's called us to make disciples. But we all get in this quagmire. We just get stuck because we're afraid of what people are going to think about us. We're afraid of what happens if I do this. Right? Peter and John, they just busted right through and said, I got to stand before the Lord and give an account for my life. I just wonder us, if we take that seriously, are we really speaking for the Lord, or are we submitting to man's opinion? And then a last one for some of you. It kind of goes back to the second idea about your lameness, but it's really the results of the message of the gospel is it brings life to those who respond by faith. But the other option that some of you may experience will be rejection, hardness, ignoring this message. I mean, those Jewish men, those leaders, those Sadducees, those temple leaders, when they heard Peter's message, they should have what? They should have believed. They know the Bible better than those common people out there. But the common people, 2,000 of them came to faith, but the religious people did what? They remained hard-hearted, cold, and far away. And some of you, you can come here week in and week out, and you can like donuts, or you can like fellowship, but you never really deal with the Lord. You ignore the invitation. You ignore the call to repent and believe. Today, why not be like one of those who say, Lord, today I'm done. I'm done fighting with you. I'm done ignoring you. I'm done rejecting you. Lord, here I am, junk and all, sin and all, mess and all. And the Lord says, welcome home. I love you. I died for you. There's forgiveness and grace, and your sins have been blotted out. Though your sins were like scarlet, you are totally forgiven. Pure, innocent. That's the promise of Scripture. Do not harden your heart, but turn to Christ and find life. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking this morning, as we dealt with a lot of stuff in that chapter, that you would work in the hearers today. And as believers, Lord, that we would be available, that we would speak of what has happened in our lives and of how you have transformed us. And Lord, for those who are still in the bondage of their sin, who are dead because of their being born under Adam, or who have addictions and struggles, Lord, that they would be set free, that today they wouldn't harden their hearts, but they would turn to you in faith, and they would be set free. By the power of the risen Christ, we pray that your Spirit would move even now in a powerful way to bring victory for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.